Hey everybody, how fast can you run a mile? Maybe 10 minutes? 5 minutes? Oh my goodness, that's really fast. I mean, that's like professional. Oh, maybe 15 minutes? That's still respectful. For me, I don't know. I think I might take 40 minutes, you know? Run here, jog here, and rest there, take a break, have coffee, have lunch. 40 minutes. Did you know running a mile under 4 minutes has been this awesome athletic achievement for the longest time? In fact, for centuries, people thought it was not possible. People thought, hey, we were not made, we were not built, we don't have the capabilities to run a mile under 4 minutes. In fact, not only was it impossible, if we pushed ourselves to accomplish that goal, it'll be unhealthy, even dangerous. We're going to collapse and die. However, that did not stop runners over the centuries. According to one historian, some runners tie themselves bulls behind them. So imagine a bunch of bulls running behind you to have a greater incentive to break the record. But it didn't happen. For the longest time, no one broke the 4 minute barrier running a mile. The closest we ever came to was back in 1940s. How fast? 4 minutes and 1 second. And that record stood for a decade. Until May 6, 1954. Roger Bannister, on a rainy, windy, cold day with very few spectators, he broke the barrier. You know how fast he ran a mile? Get this, 3 minutes, 59 and 4 tenths of a second. It was such an occasion. Everybody cheered. Everyone, including Bannister's ardent competitors. They said, finally, someone did it. And you know what happened after that? After Bannister broke the record, the barrier, 46 days later, another runner broke it. 3 minutes, 58 seconds. A year later, in a single race, three runners broke the 4 minute barrier. And after that, for the last half a century, over 1,000 runners broke the 4 minute barrier, including high schoolers. Do you ever wonder how that happened? How was it that for centuries, no one was able to break the 4 minute barrier? And all of a sudden, after Bannister, everyone is doing it. Was it because all of a sudden we had this growth spurt, physically and biologically, like we developed stronger, faster muscles, longer legs, bigger body frames? No. In terms of physicalities, people were the same now and then. The difference was up here. It was the mental model. Up until Bannister, no one thought it can be done. No one thought it could be done. They wanted to do it. They wanted to break it. They strive for it. But it wasn't done until Bannister. You know how he trained? He trained by visualizing that he is able to do it. That he saw himself finishing, coming to the finish line under the 4 minute barrier. It was a mental thing. What does it mean for us? A question to you and me. What is your race? What is my race? How are we doing in our race? What is the end game for us? That's a good question. What is the end game for you and me in our life? I want to take you to Matthew 28. Matthew is one of the gospel writers. He took account of the birth, the life, the work, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension of Jesus Christ, and he penned down all that he did. And at the very end of Matthew's book, chapter 28, we come to the last chapter of this very, very ancient book. And I want to take you to verse 16, because to me, this is one of the most, I don't want to use the word favorite, it's one of the most meaningful Bible passages for me, because it depicts my purpose. The reason I am still alive is because of this passage. The reason you are still here is because of this passage. So let me take you there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. This took place after Jesus' crucifixion, his resurrection, and then he told his disciples to go and meet him, rendezvous with him in Galilee. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is known as the Great Commission. In the mind of Matthew, the writer of this gospel, he depicts for us the mission of Jesus Christ, the reason for which he came to earth, the reason for which God, Son of God, became man, a human being, the reason for which he died, rose from the dead, and he ascended. The reason for his mission is this. The main verb in this passage is this: make disciples. Jesus, according to Matthew, was not, his mission was not to perform miracles, though he did perform miracles. Jesus was not, his mission was not to heal the sick, even though he healed the sick. Jesus' mission was not simply teach the Bible, though he did teach the Bible. In the mind of Matthew, Jesus' mission, the number one, the central reason for his coming to earth, was this verb, to make disciples. To make disciples. What's a disciple? What is a disciple? We don't use this word often in our days. It's a very Jewish, contextualized thought. A disciple for Jesus is someone who does two things. Someone who becomes like him in his or her being. And second, someone who does what Jesus did in doing. So both in being, someone who becomes like Jesus in the inner character, someone who becomes patient, loving, gracious, kind, righteous, God-seeking. But at the same time, just as importantly, someone who becomes like Jesus in his or her doing, in the outer volition, in the outer action, in the lifestyle, in his, in her behavior. And we're going to focus on the latter. Not so much the being, becoming like Jesus in our inner character. We're going to focus today on doing, doing what Jesus did, becoming like him in our lifestyle, in our action, you see, which is all about disciples. Making disciple, we become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and as a disciple, what do? We make disciples. That people come to become like him in his being, but in his doing as well. And that is the whole centrality of Jesus' mission, to make disciples. Someone who is transformed on the inside, in the inner character, but also someone who is transformed in the outer character. So today, a disciple of Christ may look like this. Even though she may be depressed, struggles with anxiety, She chooses to follow Jesus. She submits herself under the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And therefore, she is able to overcome her anxiety and depression. Another example, someone who is going through the pandemic chaos and yet believes and chooses to believe that since Jesus is God and He is the Lord and He is in control, therefore He submits His working out of the will, that there's something good happening out of all this chaos because Jesus is in control. Someone who may be unemployed but learns, chooses to learn that God the Father through Jesus Christ will provide because God becomes His Heavenly Father. Look at the birds of the air, Jesus says. Look at the lilies of the fields. They don't sow, they don't labor, and they don't store. And yet, your Father in heaven feeds them. Your Father in heaven clothes them. Then how much more will He clothe you, feed you, look after you? So that's a disciple. And not only that, a disciple is someone who is passionate, passionate about telling others about who Jesus is, that He is the Lord and Savior, that He is in control, that He loves you, and that He wants you to follow Him. Someone who invests in the lives of the people who don't know Jesus yet and brings them to Jesus by praying for them, by showing care to them, and by sharing the good news, the gospel. Someone who is committed to Jesus' mission. That is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let me just pause here and allow me to appeal to my friends who are joining us in this platform. You may not have made your decision about Jesus Christ. You are investigating about Him. You are finding out, you want to find out, if He is the real deal. All you know is that you need something more in your life. And you are finding out, investigating, you're checking out if Jesus is that person who's going to fill the void in your life. Let me simply say this. This message is for you because the whole journey of being a disciple starts where you are at. So don't feel you are behind in the race. No, you are not. It starts where you are today. So stick around. Stay with us. Journey with us. Because this series is going to take a couple more weeks. And then for the rest of February and March, we're going to unpack the whole movement, the power of following Jesus as His disciples. So, the main mission of Jesus, which is the title of this message, is to make disciples. Now, in this passage, there are three participle adverbs, fancy word for the things that support the main thought. The main thought is the main verb, to make disciples, and there are three supporting, buttressing participles. Will you make disciples by going, baptizing, and by teaching? Christ says to you, go and make disciples. How? By going. As you go, you don't stay here and wait for them to come to you. You go as the disciples did, as the 12 apostles. They didn't stay in Galilee. They went. They went to the ends of the world and told people about Jesus. And not only did that, they went in the act of going, but also by baptizing. Baptizing symbolizes that it is an outward sign and a seal that you have received, embraced the grace and the truth of Jesus Christ, and you want the whole world to know. It's like my wedding day. I loved my wife before the wedding day, but I wanted the whole world to know that she and I are getting married. It's a public declaration. So you make disciples by going, by baptizing, and what's the third participle? By teaching them to obey everything Jesus commanded you. We teach the whole counsel. And at the center of Jesus' teaching is what? Make disciples. We don't teach for the sake of information. We don't teach for the sake of knowledge. We teach for the sake of transformation. Transformation that we become like Jesus in our being, but also what? In our doing. As disciples, we make disciples who make disciples. You are not a mature disciple unless you make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So that is the mission. That is the race. And by now, I know what you're thinking. Should I tell you? I'm not a mind reader. I know this because so many of you told me, who said, well, Pastor V, I get it. The race is for us to make disciples who make disciples. But listen, I don't know how to do it. I don't feel qualified. In fact, it's not a fair comparison. Jesus did it because he was God. I'm not divine like him. He performed miracles. He walked on water. He healed the sick. I can't do any of that. And that's your barrier, isn't it? Jesus could do it because he was divine. He was God. You don't feel like you could do it because you are not God nor divine. Neither am I. That is your barrier. Now, what was Jesus' response to that? Would he say to you, good heavens, Victor, you are right. You're not divine, you're not God, and therefore, you don't have to join me on my mission. You're going to miss out on the adventure, but I guess you don't qualify. No, he would never say that. No, he wouldn't. You know what he's going to say? He'll say this. He's going to quote the scripture. He's going to say, I made disciples, not as God, but as man. I made disciples just exactly how you could make disciples. I made disciples as a human being so that I could be your model. I made disciples in the flesh as a man so that I may be your encouragement. I did it, therefore you do it. So, here is the main idea. The theme and the goal of the message is this. Imitate Jesus Christ because he's imitatable. Let me repeat that. Do what he did because you can imitate him. Imitate Jesus because he is imitatable. I just made that word up. It's not in the dictionary, but it sounds better. Imitate Jesus because he is imitatable. What he did making disciples, which he's demanding us to do, is not out of your reach. You could run the mile, you could run a mile under 4 minutes. How? Because he did it. As a man, he has shown us. He broke the barrier. In the words of Dan Spader, let me read his quote. His words, and I quote, Jesus Christ was never less than God, but he chose to live life never more than man. Jesus Christ was never less than God. He was fully divine, but he chose to live his life never more than man. He lived as a man, as a human being. He made disciple in the flesh, just like you and I could, so that we may be encouraged and that we may follow him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. For this reason, Jesus had to be made like them, like us, fully human in every way. And that is what the Holy Spirit wants to impress upon you and me today. Jesus Christ, we can imitate him. We should, we could. He commands us to because he is imitatable. Why would God command us to do something if we can't? We're not doing this in our own power. We are doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit, just the way Jesus did it. Fully human, as a human being. Jesus Christ, he learned as a human being, he learned to be obedient to God. Let me rephrase that. John chapter 15, Jesus says, everything that I learned from my Father God, I have made known to you. Did you catch that? Everything I learned from my Father, I have made them to you. I have made them known to you. You know what this means? Jesus Christ did not snap his fingers and say, let's download all the scriptures because I'm God. No, he learned the scriptures just the way you and I do today, with reading, meditating, repetition, memorization. He learned the scripture. He learned how to pray, just like you and I. I wonder if he struggled with prayer, just like you and I. The Bible also says obedience. He learned to be obedient. He didn't just snap his fingers and say, as God, as divine, I'm going to be obedient automatically. No, he did not play the God card. He maintained his human nature. What this means is this, simply this. He made disciples by investing his time, his energy, his blood and his sweats in the lives of people, just like you and I need to do today. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. It's a command. If we claim that Jesus is in us, we must live as Jesus did, in by what? Making disciples. The word is imitate. Imitate Jesus because he is imitatable. You might ask the question now, okay, if Jesus was the first Roger Bannister, who is our modern day Roger Bannister? Who is our model? Well, let me give you Paul. Paul did not follow Jesus. He was far away from Jesus. In fact, he persecuted Jesus. But Jesus Christ took hold of him. And Paul began following him. Paul began imitating him. And here's what Paul wrote, the Apostle Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He's writing to church in Corinth, and he's saying to you and me today, imitate me, Paul says, as I imitate Jesus, because he is imitatable, not only in our being, in the inner character, but in our doing, in making disciples. And that's what Paul did. He imitated Jesus, he went away, and he made disciples. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 16. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Imitate God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. The word imitate in the Greek language is mimitao, from which we get the English word to mimic. Mimitao, to mimic, to emulate someone, who follows somebody. To be like that person because we appreciate their character and their endeavors. So friends, the goal of this message is for the Holy Spirit to use me to convince you, to change your mindset that imitating Christ, making disciples, is possible and doable. Next week, Pastor Jeremiah will show us Jesus' resources. Now that we know that his mission is clear, how he did it, we're going to do it the way Jesus did it, in the flesh, using the resources. My goal today is to challenge you and me that imitating Christ is not only commanded, but it is achievable and doable. Let me end with what the Apostle Paul said at the very end of his age. In 2 Timothy verse 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. He finished the race. He made disciples, and he's waiting for his crown, his reward. Let this be an encouragement to you and me. Friends, we can do this through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the resources that Jesus will give to us. Let's run the race. Let's break the barrier, because we can relate to Jesus, who is in jeans. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for the invitation and the command that we get to run with you. And we're not running whether or not we can finish. You finished the race. You did it. This is grace. You run the race for us. And then you are simply inviting us to join you on your adventure. Lord Jesus, challenge us, inspire us all the more. We look forward to this race. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.